We're ready to consider chapter 13 of our study in the book of Genesis. So those of you that would, open your Bibles to chapter 13 of Genesis. In chapter 12, we saw the missteps of Abraham. He is learning to live by faith after having been called out of a life of idolatry. But we see that he is learning those steps of faith, and in chapter 13 we see some wonderful progress in his personal life, and it stands, of course, as an example for us in our walk of faith with the Lord. So let's read verses 1 through 18 of chapter 13 of Genesis. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So we see Abraham, after having made some wrong choices, he returns to the place where God had called him. He returns to obedience. Verse 4 says, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. That's kind of given as a sidelight there without a lot of explanation. Could be a couple of reasons. It could be part of the reason why the land was too crowded is because they weren't the only ones there. But it also may simply be a reminder that how we enter one another as brethren is witnessed by the world. And so that's certainly, whether that's the emphasis here or not, that's certainly a truth that we're taught in Scripture. But in verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram, land of Canaan, dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. You have a chance, you can check your Bible maps and find where Bethel is and Ai, and you see that it's pretty much in the middle of the promised land, the land of Canaan that was promised to Abraham. And so he's told to look in all directions, and all of this land was promised to Abraham and his descendants for how long? Forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Remember, at this time he's still childless. He's old, and yet the promise is renewed, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. When Abram was in Egypt, we notice that there's no mention of an altar. There's no calling upon the name of the Lord. And it's not until he returns to a place of obedience that we see him returning to his altar of worship. For God demands and seeks those who worship him. They must do it in spirit and in truth. And that can only be done in the place where God has called you, in the place of obedience that God has directed for your life. So he comes, he returns to his altar of worship and to his walk of faith. And this is what we need to remember, that when we stray from what God has revealed to be his will for us, we always get ourselves into needless trouble, just like Abram suffered needlessly because he strayed from the place God called him. That doesn't mean that there's not suffering in the will of God. In fact, we know that in Abram's case, when he was in the will of God, in the land of Canaan, he did suffer. The famine struck the land of Canaan. But the suffering in the world is never in vain. There is always an eternal purpose in that kind of suffering. But the suffering that comes from straying from the will of God is pointless. Apart from repentance, now when there's repentance and restoration, God can overrule, as he did in Abram's case. But apart from that repentance, there is nothing that is of any worth that comes suffering outside the will of God. So whenever we begin to neglect what we know to be God's will, we need to see ourselves like Abraham, drifting towards Egypt, toward the world, toward the way that the world thinks and does things. In the will of God, you will find that God will supply everything you need. God would have taken care of Abram in the midst of the famine. Now, it wouldn't have been unaffected. He was affected. But God would have taken care of him and brought him through stronger than before. But because he chose and said, well, I think it will be better in Egypt. I know God's called me to Canaan, but Egypt looks better right now. He suffered in so many areas, needlessly. In 4:19, let's remind ourselves of this very familiar verse. But as you, if you've listened to the news today or read the headlines, you may need this reminder that in the will of God, you have this confidence, this boldness, this assurance. Does it mean you won't go through trying times, times that test your faith? But no matter what your circumstance, no matter what the conditions of the world, Philippians 4:19 is still the word of God, the word of the God of Abraham. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, what is it you need? Well, we all have it, isn't it? Well, I need this, I need that. All we really need is whatever it takes to do the will of God. That's it. Because that's all that has eternal value. Everything else will pass away. We're going to continue to consider poor choices. Lot looked and made choices based on what he thought would be the most profitable choices for him. And naturally speaking, the best looking land, the most prestigious area, powerful. When it was all said and done, what did Lot end up with? Nothing but shame. Everything else was burned up. And this is clearly spelled out for us in Scripture, but how many times do God's people make the same mistake that Lot did? Look at our circumstances and our situation only with our natural eyes. Well, that looks good. That sounds good. With no consideration of what is the will of God. We become afraid and we forget that my God will supply all of our needs. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 that we are not to look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen, because the things that are seen, they're temporal. They may seem more solid, more real, but they're not. The eternal will of God is that which will last forever. Suffering outside the will of God is never profitable. And whenever we begin to neglect our personal relationship with the Lord, when we fail to pray, when we fail to call upon the name of the Lord, when we abandon our altar, we begin to drift toward Egypt. And that's not the place where God's people should be. And it's not always, we'll consider a little bit. I don't believe that it was Lot's intention. First of all, we know Lot was a righteous man. We'll read that. He believed in Jehovah. And I don't believe that it was Lot's intention just to abandon God. It may have been, but I don't think so. It was the fact that Lot didn't stop and consider the consequences of the choices he was making. He didn't stop to call upon the Lord to see what the will of the Lord was in his decisions. And because of that, little by little, first he moved his tent near Sodom. But before we're done with Lot, where is he living? Right in Sodom. And not just living there, he's in the gate. And those of you that are familiar with that phrase in Scripture, you know that that generally refers to a position of authority in the city. When you sit in the gate as a judge or a governor, he became well entrenched in the ways of Sodom. The passage that we read, it says clearly that Sodom sinned against the Lord. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we're reminded that we need to be careful not to neglect our walk with the Lord by our choices. I don't know, maybe I'm naive, but I don't believe the majority of Christians that I consider to be carnal woke up one day, you know what, I'm going to be a carnal Christian. I'm just going to rebel against the Lord. Now, I know there are cases like that. I know a few of them that just said, that's it, I'm done. But most Christians that I believe that are suffering because of their carnal choices, I have seen them gradually abandon their altar by one choice at a time. They began to put away their mentality, their pilgrim mentality, and they began to adapt themselves to the world. Just one choice at a time. And maybe that's all they thought it would be, is just this choice. But it never stops there. You take a step toward Egypt and you just keep going. And the only way to avoid the needless pain and sorrow and eternal loss of living in Egypt is to return to the place of your calling. Obey to the will of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. I've said this many times, many different ways, but if you just roll out of bed in the morning and go about your business and think you're going to live for God, you're wrong. It doesn't happen that way. If you do what comes natural, you're going to be carnal. You have to make choices of obedience. We sing a song, and I believe we sang it not too long ago in the congregation. Take time to be holy. And you have to take time. It talks about making friends with God's people. In other words, associations, your fellowship, how you dedicate your time. Be diligent to present, yield yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The moment we begin to stop putting our life and our choices up against the standard of the Word of God is the moment we begin to neglect our spiritual life. And the suffering, the needless suffering, is going to come. 1 Thessalonians 5. Just as kind of a summary of some of the instructions God has given us in His Word, we'll read this list that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 to 22. And think of this as our promised land, the place where we are to live. This is our Canaan, if you will. Again, just as kind of a representative list of what we know to be the will of God. And are we diligently making choices that cause us to obey these instructions? See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue. Once again, there's effort involved here. There's a conscious choice. Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We see that happening with Abram's choice in this chapter 13, don't we? He's making a choice that's best for him and for Lot, in that let's don't fight, let's don't bring this unnecessary division and bad testimony. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. That's where God wants you to live. Ask yourself, are you living there? Rejoice. Or have you allowed yourself little by little, because of your circumstances, because of the difficulties that surround you, have you allowed yourself to slip towards the murmuring of Egypt? God wants you to live where you rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. One of the first things that God's people neglect as they slip toward Egypt is their altar, their personal time of prayer, calling upon the Lord in every circumstance, in every situation, every decision. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Is that where you live? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Some people don't so much as even, they've never even learned to recognize the leading of the Spirit. They don't know the Spirit because they don't even recognize the Spirit in any aspect of their life. May we learn to be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit, which comes from constant prayer, meditation, and study of the Word of God, and calling upon the Lord. Do not despise prophecies. The proclamation of the will of God. Don't despise it. Esteem it. Desire it. Test all things. Don't just swallow everything. One of the most frustrating things about so many of God's people is how gullible they are, and they call it faith. And yet if they would simply look at the Scripture, the things that they are swallowing are clearly revealed to be error, and from the hearts and minds of men, and not the hearts and minds of God. So test all things. Do you do that with your doctrine, what you believe? Hold fast what is good. Once you know and God has revealed to you through His Word what is sound doctrine, then do not compromise that doctrine for anything. Not your circumstances, not your associations, not anything. Hold fast to what you know to be the will of God. Don't slip toward Egypt. Abstain from every form of evil. If we ignore these instructions of God, we start drifting to Egypt. In Hebrews 10, we read that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. First, it's the private devotions and prayer time that are neglected. Well, I just don't have time, or I don't have the energy. And then one begins to slip, then it's easy to begin to stop coming to church. Well, we don't really need that much church, after all. So I think it would be better if I did something else today. And once those steps begin to take place, I know where you're going to end up. I've seen it over, over, and over again. You end up in a place of disobedience, a place where God hasn't called you. If you find yourself there, do what Abraham did. I'm so glad for his patience, his love, his grace, his mercy. He didn't write Abram off, and he won't write you off. But for us to return to a place of blessing and protection and provision, we have to return to where God called us. Obedience to his will. In this chapter 13, we have a clear illustration of the difference between the spiritually minded Christian and the carnally minded Christian. Now, some may make the false conclusion, well, if you're rich, you're carnal. But notice both Abram and Lot were both rich. So riches aren't the issue. Riches are not what make you carnal. Material wealth, or lack thereof, is not what determines who's spiritual and who's carnal. What distinguishes the spiritual from the carnal is that the spiritual are content with the will of God for their life. Whatever God chooses and whatever God provides is not only what they're content with, but it's what they desire. God, I want what you for my life. Not just now, but for eternity. And in looking at eternity, whatever it takes in this life to enable me to be everything that you want me to be in eternity, that's what I want. And that's what I'm content with. But the carnal is in contrast to that. The carnal, like Lot, they survey with their own eyes. They choose themselves. Notice that's what we read about Lot. He chose for himself, whereas what Abraham inherited, God said, I will give you. There is a big difference. The carnal saint looks at the surroundings and the circumstances and then decides what's best. And those decisions are made regardless of how those choices affect their walk with the Lord. Lot didn't stop and think, how am I going to be able to call upon the name of the Lord in Sodom? He just said, Sodom looks good. I'm going to go. How many times do Christians make their choices where they live, where they work, who they marry, who they associate with, based on them choosing for themselves, that's what I want. Saints, every day of your life, you better come to this position. God, I want anything but your will for my life. Because outside of your will, there is no prosperity. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no protection. There's no provision. And I don't care what the world has to offer. And I may enjoy it for a while. Lot enjoyed it for a while. But it got burnt. If you live for the moment may be all you have. Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked at things with the lust of the flesh. And notice verse 10 there, the description of the land. The last part of verse 10, when he looked at that area that was well watered, it reminded him of what he saw in Egypt. So you see, Lot had already fallen in love with the world, already fallen in love with Eden. He said, take this because it reminds me of Egypt. And then he chose for himself. First he pitched his tent near Sodom, and then he ended up right in the midst of it. Let's read in 2 Peter 2, just so we are clear about Lot's spiritual destiny, his spiritual life. In 2 Peter 2 and verses 7 and 8, Lot believed in the same God as Abraham. He, in church terms, these terms really can't be applied to Old Testament saints, but in New language vocabulary, Lot was a saved man. Lot was what we considered a Christian. But he was carnally minded. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, and delivered righteous Lot. That's how God describes him. Why? Because just like Abraham, he was justified by his faith. Delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That is one curious passage, don't you think? You know anybody that would willingly torture themselves? I know a lot of Christians that are doing it every day because of their choices of carnality. Once again, I don't think Lot ever thought he was going to be tortured, that he was going to lose everything. But he didn't consider how his choices would impact his walk with Jehovah. Lord. We need to be serious about our life and about our choices. You've heard Brother Virgil tell you about some criticisms that he has gotten from time to time. That Brother Virgil, everything is just so simple to you. Everything just so black and white. And it was in reference to choices about life and about relationships and about what you do and what you don't do. The reason things are so simple for those who believe God is because God has given us some pretty clear instruction. Now, understand there are areas that God hasn't spelled out for us, but I have found that most Christians who like to make those types of argument are talking about things that are black and white, that are clearly revealed in Scripture about what's right and what's wrong. We live in this world, but we are not to be of it. Now, our separation is not so much physical, though at times separation is necessary. But primarily, our separation is in our heart and our mind, and we'll look at that a little more in our study later in the next chapter. But we need to think differently than the world. We need to be spiritually minded. Abram was not selfishly looking for the best in this life for himself. He let Lot make that choice. Lot, if that's what you want, then let's don't fight. But then when Abraham, who had built his altar, returned to his altar, and was now calling upon the name of the Lord, God said, Abram, I will give you the land. You won't get a better assurance anywhere else than for the Almighty God to say, I will do this. And we have so many wonderful promises. Hebrews 13. Are you content to serve the Lord in loving obedience? Are you content to trust Him to supply what you need, spirit, soul, and body? Some of God's people, if they don't have a certain financial status, if they don't have a certain relationship that they have their heart set on, a certain individual, if they don't have circumstances that are favorable to them, if they don't have the right health that they desire, then they get discouraged and they abandon their altar and their pilgrim mentality. But we need to learn, like Abram, like the Apostle Paul, like all men and women of faith, conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man, demon, circumstance, situation, what can they do to me? If the Lord is for you, who can successfully be against you? Saints, I would rather go through a famine in the will of the Lord than to live in Egypt in a palace. You say, oh, that's pretty... nobody would really do that, Doug. How about Moses? Didn't he do that? Moses made that choice. He was in the palace. But he had a vision of Jehovah. Great I am. Can we really come to that place of contentment, saints? We need to, daily. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Romans 8 and verse 18. Sometimes we need this eternal perspective because in difficult times, you may wonder if you've made the right choice by not abandoning your altar, by not abandoning your tent. But in Romans 8:18, we are given this assurance. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It is Christ in us, the hope, the certain expectation of glory. We should ask ourselves, who are we more like, Lot or Abraham? Every Christian should ask themselves. That's why we're giving these examples. Now, these things were written for Israel's sake, certainly, to teach them some lessons, to encourage them. But ultimately, they're written for us in this church age to learn the way of faith. Do we survey life and circumstance with the lust of our eyes? Or do we content ourselves with what God supplies, what He orders for our life? Abraham moved his tent, it says there in verse 18 of Genesis 13. He dwelt in Mamre, which means causing fatness. It was in the region of Hebron, which means communion. And there he built his altar to the Lord. I want the fullness of God. When we think of spiritual fatness, it's a good thing in the spirit realm to be fat. I want everything God has for me. I want to know the fullness of God, both now and in eternity. But if I'm going to do that, I have to walk in communion with the Lord, in loving obedience. We'll close with Matthew 6. When we make our decisions for life, when we survey our circumstances, may we keep the Lord's instruction in mind here for every decision of life, where we live, where we work, who we associate with, who we marry, who our close associations are with. May we be mindful of how those choices will impact our lives. I don't have any specific in mind, but this is something that comes up time and time again. I'm often stunned about some of the choices that Christians make when they are moving, sometimes beginning their life and their family and their careers, and sometimes in the middle of their life and career. They make choices of where they're going to live based on a number of things. Sometimes it's where they can make the most money. Sometimes that's the only choice. Where can I make the most money? Kind of what Lot did when he looked. Or where's the most comfortable place I can live? Where's the safest place I can live? All the decisions that are made. And on the list of priority, somewhere down the line, in the basement, is, oh yeah, where should I go to church? Saints, I don't get it. Your spiritual life is to take the priority, and everything else will fall in place. God will direct all of these other things. But decisions based on only the material and physical world, with no consideration about how it affects your spiritual life, it leads you to Egypt, where you suffer. We'll close with this. Jesus' words, Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. It's not that we don't need them. But our Father knows what our needs are. But that is not to be our concern, that's His concern. But seek first, this is your priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things shall be added to you. That's a promise. What assurance, what boldness. I don't have to worry myself about all of those things. My Heavenly Father's already taken care of them. But I am to dedicate myself following after His will and living in obedience to Him. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for the Word of God. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. May He have liberty to speak to our hearts and our minds tonight. Lord, first of all, we simply want to thank You for the abundance to which You've called us. Lord, we are not a poor people. We are not a people that are to be pitied. We are the most blessed individuals on the planet. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are rich, and we thank You because we have been allowed to access the riches that are found in Jesus Christ, and in Him are found all the riches for time and for eternity. So Lord, we thank You for our rich calling. We thank You for the many promises of protection and provision and sufficiency in every area of our life. Now, Lord, help us and forgive us. Lord, forgive us when we lose sight of our riches and we look to the riches of this world. Forgive us when we act like Lot and we make decisions that are based on everything except for what they should be based on. And that is the revelation of Your will and what pleases You and what honors You. So, Lord, I pray, continue to work in our lives and to cause us never to abandon our altar. But may we continually, daily call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen.